You know, as we look forward to celebrating Independence Day this week, I'm sure probably all of us do so with a sense of concern, a sense of apprehension. When we see the condition, when we see the state of our nation, we certainly see the political confusion that our nation is in. We certainly see a crumbling economy. We see increasing violence on the street, both in the amount but also the severity of it. We certainly see a widening and hardening division within our nation as we get further and further apart, and with all sorts of analogies and analysis taking place over what will be the outcome of all of that. And of course, we see growing international tension, whether you see in the Middle East, whether it's in Europe, whether involving China in Asia, or whether you see Russian ships and maneuvers around Cuba. We are very troubled for the future of our nation right now. And as we come to this Independence Day and we think again of how God has blessed us in this nation, we cannot help but wonder and cannot help but ask the question, can America be saved? Can this nation be saved? And to answer that question, we need to have a very thorough analysis from God's Word. Much like a doctor, as a patient comes in, doesn't just want to mask over the symptoms, but wants to look at the actual root of the disease to find out what the problem is, to see if a cure is in fact possible. And so this morning, we're going to look at God's Word. As we begin this morning in the book of Judges, as we look at ancient Israel, and obviously, yes, it is what you would call ancient history. However, we also see how God works with nations. And it's also parallel for us when we consider that our nation was in fact built upon a Christian foundation. That's not to say all the framers and founders were believers. A large number of them were. But the fact that Christian doctrine and understanding, the biblical framework, the biblical worldview is what in fact our nation was built upon. And so there are parallels and lessons that we see as we look back to the Old Testament of God's dealing with the nation of Israel and then Israel and Judah when the nation broke up later on. And so look with me as we look at Judges chapter 2, as we look at verses 11 through 15, as we see, as you move into the book of Judges, as we see the root of the problems that they would have throughout the book of Judges, and again, it serves as an analysis, an understanding of the problems that we have now as a nation. Think about what we read in the book of Judges, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, going through verse 15. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. As we look at this, as God's explaining what's going to take place through the book of Judges and why the problems that were there, what we see there is an analysis, yes, for the nation of Israel, but again, the principles apply to us as well. They apply to any nation because our nation was built on a Christian foundation. They uniquely apply to us as well. And so as we begin working our way again, like a doctor trying to analyze the patient, first thing that we need to look at this morning is, in fact, the root problem. Where did all this start for them? Where did all of this start for us? What is truly the root problem? Well, we find it listed for us very clearly in the very first part of verse 12 and the very first part of verse 13. First part of verse 12, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. Again, verse 13, so they forsook the Lord. You see what was taking place here. They forsook, the key word there. That means they left the Lord. They left him behind. They abandoned the Lord. You see, God was in fact to be first in their heart and in their life and in their living. God had made that very clear over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, when he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." Now, obviously, that's always a challenge for God's people. But it becomes increasingly difficult, as ironic as it sounds, when those people begin to experience God's blessings. Remember, God brought them into the land of Canaan. God enabled them to beat the nations that were there, gave them that land, and God warned them what would take place as they began to experience the wonderful blessings he had for them. Still in Deuteronomy, look at chapter 6, look at verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we look at verses 10 through 12, as God warned them what would take place. "Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied." Look at verse 12 very carefully. "Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." As we consider those verses, what God was warning them of, and this is exactly what was taking place in the book of Judges. In fact, if you have studied through the book of Judges, you know it is a continuous, I would call it a cycle, but it's more like an airplane in a spin. They would be experiencing God's blessings. They would in fact forsake God, turn away from him. God would in fact begin to afflict them to get their attention. That didn't work. As we'll see in a moment, he would give them over to some group of enemies. They'd cry out to the Lord for deliverance. God would deliver them. Things would level out. They would once more be experiencing his blessing. Their heart would once more grow cold. But look at where the problem started. The root of it. When they forsook the Lord. And the parallels are amazing. You look back in our own nation. You know, following when God brought us through the Great Depression, gave us victory in World War II, and you went through the economic boom of the 1950s, you think about how the heart of our nation turned away from the Lord. That's been the root of all of our problems. I remember reading J. Vernon McGee's commentaries, and he talked about, you know, it's amazing when he would go travel, when he would, after he left the pastorate and he'd be invited to speak at various places. He said, you know, you'd go to all these places, these churches, these Bible colleges. He said, it was amazing how many of them were started and built during the Great Depression, a time of, you know, tremendous economic hardship. And yet there was obviously a heart there for God. And he said, yet as you went through that economic boom, went through the prosperity, the blessings that God gave to us, how the heart of our nation grew cold toward the Lord. My friend, we need to understand that is the root problem. We can spend hours researching and even more hours talking among ourselves about the various ideologies and philosophies that have infected our nation, and they are real. Those are very real problems, need to be dealt with. I'm not denying that. But all those philosophies, all those ideologies that you see, you know, whether it's in universities or whether you see it in the media, whether you see it promoted by various corporations, all those things fell into hearts that had grown cold and in fact forsaken the Lord. That is in fact the root problem. We are where we are because, like Israel, we forsook the Lord. And before we sit here and merely keep this on a theoretical level or on a judgmental level toward them out there, we need to take a long, hard look at ourselves. Because see, this idea of turning away from the Lord, forsaking the Lord, is seen throughout God's Word, and we're constantly warned about it. Look with me, if you will, at the book of the Revelation. And look with me at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. In Revelation 2, you begin the message to the seven churches of the Revelation, those things which are when you look at the outline of the book of the Revelation. But you think what is said to the church at Ephesus. Now, if you study that church, you look at that passage, you know, the Ephesus is what you and I would call a good church. It was doctrinally sound. They stood for the word. They were busy serving the Lord. But look at Revelation 2, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Do you remember what we saw back in Deuteronomy? What did God want more than anything else from his people? To be loved with all of our heart, mind, soul, and might. God looked at this church and says, you have left your first love. And unfortunately, it goes downhill as you go through those seven churches. There's a couple of upswings, but by and large, it goes downhill as you go through those seven churches, which is actually an overview of the church age that we live in. You think about the last church that we see described, the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Now again, before we get merely theoretical or judgmental about them out there or this group or that group, let's weigh ourselves out against those verses. Could it be, as we're here before the Lord this morning, much like the church at Ephesus, busy, active, doctrinally sound, serving the Lord, could it be that God looks at us and says, you have left your first love? As you sit here before the Lord this morning, can you honestly say that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and might? Could it be that he looks at us in spite of the fact that we're here on a Sunday morning? Could it be that he looks at us and says, you are neither cold nor hot. You're just lukewarm. Again, we have to understand, if we want to see our nation saved, we have to look past the superficial and to look down to the real root of the problem. And the real root of the problem for us is the same as it was for ancient Israel. They forsook the Lord. Again, putting that in terms of the message to those seven churches. Have we left our first love? Have you left your first love? Are you just lukewarm as we sit here before the Lord? We have to clearly understand the root problem, because again, like that doctor, otherwise you're just trying to chase symptoms. And you'll never cure the disease if all you do is chase symptoms. We have to understand, we have to identify the root problem. They forsook the Lord. But notice what comes after that root problem, or what's built upon it. Notice secondly, the replacement gods. Please notice plural, and it's to be with a little g, because they're not real. But notice, when they forsook the Lord, they didn't somehow stay spiritually neutral. It's impossible to be spiritually neutral. You're going to serve something or someone. Something or someone is going to have your allegiance, your obedience. Something or someone is going to shape your mind and your thinking. This is exactly what we see taking place. Look at verses 12 through 13. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who are around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. This again would be a recurring problem, not only through Judges, but also through the history as you go through the Old Testament. And you need to understand a little bit about those gods. Baal was the one that word means Lord, Master, Ruler. He was the one it was thought of that would send the rains for the crops to be fertile. And understand, that basically meant success. They served him in order to have success. Ashtaroth, depending on which, you know, group you're talking to, most of the time was his wife. Involved various fertility rites, immorality practiced in the name of religion. Now we hear that and we think, you know, that's ancient world. You know, the reality is, if you honestly analyze our society and our culture, it's wrapped up in the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, I'm not saying anybody has the idol, you know, in their backyard of Baal and goes out and worships it. But again, you think about those two. Baal, through him you had success. Let me ask you, what's really more important to you? Having, quote, success as our world defines it, or being right with God? It's amazing how much we actually worship Baal. We don't call it that. We put a different name on it. We try to make it a little more politically and culturally acceptable. But how many times do we have this mindset? You know, we come to church, we open God's word. You know, this is the Bible stuff. But out there in the real world, we have to think and act and speak differently. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're serving Baal. Because what we're saying is we're more concerned about, quote, the God of little g, God of success, than we are the true living God. You think with me. How many Christian parents raise their children to be, quote, successful instead of raising them to be godly? Which one is really prioritized in most homes and families? Folks, that's Baal worship. Now, there might not be an idol in the backyard, but that's Baal worship. As for Ashtaroth, the immorality, the only difference between them and then and now, immorality was part of the religion back then. It is the religion now. It's amazing how much of our thinking has in fact been shaped by that. When we turn away, when we forsake the true living God, we don't somehow remain spiritually neutral. There's not like there's a spiritual vacuum. We go to replacement gods. And look at the resulting crisis. Look what happens when that takes place. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so they could no longer stand before their enemies. God gave them over. In fact, it is, if you read through the book of Judges, it's a continual process. As again, when they turned away from the Lord and they forsook him, they served the other gods. It's one episode after another of God giving them over. Sometimes it's the Midianites, sometimes it's the Moabites, sometimes it's the Ammonites, sometimes it's the Philistines. But it was always God giving them over, and that's the key phrase. The group is almost irrelevant, whether it's the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Philistines. In one sense, they're almost irrelevant. The problem was God gave them over. The group is almost irrelevant. And you see, that's something we need to understand. Because we can spend hours keeping up with various political persons and groups and parties. And we can talk about influential people who are moving things, whether it's the media, whether it's various corporations, whether it's the various academic institutions. We can talk about moneyed individuals behind the scenes, really driving things. And all those things are real and need to be addressed. I'm not taking away from that. I mean, just like the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, that was a threat that had to be dealt with. But understand the real issue is the fact that those things became a problem because God gave his people over to them. Again, we can spend hours talking about all the groups and people who do this and that. And again, very real issues that will need to be addressed. I'm not taking away from that. Just like all those groups had to be defeated in battle. I'm not taking away from that. But you need to understand, they became a problem because God gave his people over to them because they had forsaken him and served other gods. Again, you see this throughout God's word. Go read Romans chapter 1, a description of mankind. What happened? Because they did not choose to honor God. God gave them over. You see, this is where we are. I'm not denying that there aren't, you know, people and groups and problems and issues that need to be addressed. But we need to understand why we have them. They're nothing but modern Moabites and Ammonites and Philistines. Real, yes. But the issue is spiritual. They became a problem because God's given us over to them. Now, can the problem be reversed? Again, going back to our initial question, can America be saved? Well, let's move on to the required remedy. And to do that, we're going to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and understand the connection. You might think, well, you're jumping from one book to another, but it's really the same time frame. Samuel was kind of a transition person. He was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. He's in that very same era, and they're facing the very same problem. In fact, it is the chapter before that in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Israel, following that same pattern that we just talked about, sinned against God, and that this particular time God gave them over to the Philistines, so much so that even the Ark of the Covenant was captured. The Philistines couldn't handle it because God made it very clear He was the true living God. Dagon, the god of the Philistines, wasn't, and the Philistines couldn't handle it, so they send it back. But we pick up the story, the account. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. As we look at verses, we'll go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 15. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord. This is after the Philistines sent it back because they couldn't handle it. And brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it's 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all of your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more than the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Again, the very same time frame. But look with me, we see the remedy. What was it that Samuel led Israel to do so they could in fact be delivered? A, ought to be obvious, return to the Lord. Remember, the root problem is the fact they had forsaken the Lord. The solution only comes when they return to the Lord. Look what we see again, very first part of verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart. Now again, it's very easy for us to come in here in a very theoretical sense, almost self-righteously, judgmentally, and say, you know, America needs to get right with God and America needs to turn right back to God, which is absolutely true. But that has to start with us. In fact, as you think about what we read over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We are the ones who, in fact, need to return unto the Lord. Again, you think about those verses that we read earlier. Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and might? And if that honest answer is no, the remedy is to return unto Him. Have you left your first love, as we saw in the book of the Revelation? The requirement is to return to Him. Have you grown lukewarm in your walk and your relationship with the Lord? The requirement is, in fact, to return unto Him. Until we return, we're not even in a position to actually pray unto Him about this nation, because we need to deal with our own sins. As we just saw in 1 Peter, judgment begins with the household of God. We can't piously expect this nation to return unto God if we don't return with all of our heart, mind, soul, and might. We need to, in fact, return to the Lord. But notice as well, B, repent of sin. Again, you see what's taking place in verses 3 through 6. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all of your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered at Mizpah, and they drew it out and poured it out, drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. We need to, in fact, repent of sin. They dealt with their idolatry. We need to deal with our idolatry. And again, I know we hear that word, we think that's just ancient, you know, activity. You think about the last verse in the New Testament epistle of 1 John, 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. You see, the reality is it doesn't have to be something you carve or some physical thing. An idol is anything that you trust instead of God. Where is your ultimate trust? An idol is also anything that God has to compete with for your love. Remember to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and might. An idol is also an unbiblical concept of God. You know, the reality is we're living in probably the most idolatrous generation that's ever walked the planet. Now it's a little more sophisticated. It's a little more refined. We like to think that we're, you know, educated and have somehow arrived, but this is a very idolatrous generation. And we, like Israel, need to repent of our idolatry. And not just our idolatry, but notice as well our other sins. We have sinned against the Lord. You know, until we deal with our sins, our prayers won't be heard. Won't be on the screen. It should have been. Didn't think about it until I was reviewing again this morning. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. How are you before the Lord this morning? Again, it's very easy for us to come here and say America needs to get right with God. That's true. But it has to begin with you and me dealing with our sins before the Lord. And then C, cry out to God. Look at verse 5 and 8. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Again, verse 8, the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hands of the Philistines. They cried out to God, and they asked Samuel to pray. What was the result of that? Well, again, look at verses 10 through 14. Now Samuel is offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and said, named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Look at the miraculous deliverance. Can America be saved? Well, God can save it. Do not underestimate God's ability to save. You see a miraculous deliverance here. You think as well, other deliverances you see of Israel through the Old Testament. Do you remember when the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem? Everything looked hopeless and lost. Hezekiah asked Isaiah to pray. What did God do? He killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night, and obviously the Assyrians backed off. There's no limit to what God can do when His people truly return to Him, truly repent of their sin, and call out unto Him. Can America be saved? Absolutely. Will it be? We'll answer that question. You'll answer that question. Will you return to the Lord? Will you repent of your sin? Will you call out to Him? That'll answer the question whether or not God does save America. Let's go to Him in prayer.